Our sermon today is based on a reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verses 3 through 10. You shall not eat any abhorrent thing. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Any animal that divides the hoof and has the hoof cleft in two and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cleft, you shall not eat these: the camel, the hare, and the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you. And the pig, because it divides the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. You shall not eat their meat, and you shall not touch their carcasses. Of all that live in water, you may eat these: whatever has fins and scales, you may eat, and whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. Thank you, God, for choosing us to be your peculiar, particular, precious people. After worship today, we're going to have our annual Thanksgiving luncheon, and it's going to be good. We have the turkey, we have a myriad of side dishes, and we have dessert. That's the most important of all. We will celebrate God's blessings and the abundance we have received from God. Barring any personal food allergies or dislikes, we will be able to eat whatever we want and even go back for seconds or thirds or fourths. There are no dietary restrictions for us. We don't often give much thought to the strict dietary laws that are outlined in the Old Testament. We may know their very basics, that Jewish people aren't allowed to eat pork or shellfish. We may have heard about these laws, but why were they enacted in the first place? Why did God design these dictates? At creation, God pronounced everything good. So when did these particular animals become ungood? What got me thinking about these laws was one of our recent Sunday school video lessons. We're watching a video series on the Old Testament featuring Dr. Amy Jill Levine, a New Testament scholar who taught at Vanderbilt Divinity School and currently teaches New Testament and Jewish studies at Hartford International University for Religion and Peace. In one of the lectures, Dr. Levine brought up the dietary laws and offered her take on why they were included in the Torah, which of course means law, and is composed of the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I've heard other analyses of the reasons for these laws, and I'm always interested in hearing other opinions about them. My Old Testament professor at Lexington Theological Seminary, Dr. Lisa Davison, said some of the animals listed as taboo were set aside because they were so rare and uncommon, singular and peculiar, like the way God wanted Israel to be. Like lobsters, for instance. Did you know lobsters keep growing forever? And they can regenerate lost limbs and claws. Lobsters have a set of teeth-like structures in their stomachs, and that's how they eat. Lobsters live in the sea like fish, but they're very unlike fish. They don't have fins or scales, and they don't swim. They can actually walk along the seabed. What's up with that? How can lobsters be so different from other sea creatures? They must be rare, and as Dr. Davison maintained, they should not be eaten because they may disappear forever if people ate too many of them. I kind of like Dr. D's explanation, but I also like Dr. Levine's. She said the reason some animals were made taboo was because they were so hard to categorize. For instance, the law said any animal that divides the hoof and chews the cud are clean. But if an animal has a divided hoof but doesn't chew the cud, it was unclean. Cows and deer have divided hoofs and they chew their cuds, but pigs only have a divided hoof. Since pigs don't have both characteristics, divided hoofs and cud-chewing capabilities, pigs are not clean. It was hard to fit them into the one category, so they were included in another category, unclean. Did you ever play the game categories? You start the rhythm: category, names of, animals, such as. If your category was animals with divided hoofs, you could say pig. But if your category was names of animals who chew their cuds, you couldn't include pigs. Where could pigs go then? Category, names of animals that have divided hooves but don't chew the cud, such as pigs. And that's the place where pigs would go, nowhere else. And here's an interesting side note to this clean, unclean, eat, don't eat debate. The law says nothing about what would happen to you if you were an Israelite and you did eat pig or lobster. There was no punishment, no bolt of lightning coming from out of the blue to tap and zap you. So if there was no implied punishment, why bother? This question leads us to another reason for the laws. Sources say the animals labeled as unclean were used by pagan people in their sacrifices, or they considered them sacred and holy and worshiped them as gods. To eat them was to acknowledge they were important, special, sacred, worthy of worship and or sacrifice. God's thinking in setting down the rules was to make the Israelites stand out as a special, particular, peculiar people who didn't follow those common standards. For Israel, there was no saying, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is eating pig and lobster. God wanted them to be different. God wanted them to demonstrate to all the other nations around them that because they were God's chosen people, they would do certain things, such as worship Yahweh at a specific altar in a specific place, such as Jerusalem or Shiloh, and they would not do other things, such as eat the animals those other nations ate. This law of unclean foods helped maintain Israel's distinction from the heathen. It's stated at the very beginning of Deuteronomy 14, you are children of the Lord your God. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. It is you the Lord has chosen out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Israelites were called to be different, to act differently, to stand out and stand up for the ideals God had set for them. They were not called to make other people and other nations conform to what they were doing. They were simply called to show their faithfulness and devotion to God by following these rules God had designed for them. I'm sure it must have been hard. Come on, man, bacon. But making these small sacrifices for the sake of their worship of God was what Israel had made a covenant to do, and this is what they did. It was, in essence, a test of obedience and faith. They were now consecrated to the divine service of Jehovah, and they must perform holy actions and foster holy habits so as to acquire a holy character. The nations around them would take note of their staunchness in following the guidance of the one God whom they served. So when did it all change? Can we pinpoint a time? Many people would turn to the story in Acts 10, where Peter went up on a roof to pray and became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the food was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air, the animals the Israelites were forbidden to eat. Then Peter heard a voice saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But he said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. The voice said to him, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times. This was in the context of no longer rejecting Gentiles, but instead recognizing that they were called by God too. So when did it all change, that those formerly taboo foods were now acceptable? Why don't we have to follow those old laws anymore? It changed before Peter had his vision. Jesus and his death and resurrection made the dietary laws obsolete. Everything changed in that moment when the resurrected Jesus burst through the door where the disciples were hiding out after the crucifixion. In that moment, he defied a number of laws of physics and laws of logic. In that moment, he scattered all the categories. He was supposed to be dead, right? He was a corpse, right? But corpses can't materialize in the middle of a room. Corpses can't eat. Corpses can't come through closed doors. How would you categorize Jesus now? He admitted he was once a corpse. In Revelation, he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. I was dead. I was a corpse once. Yeah, for real. But now I am alive forever. You can't categorize me now. And so with his resurrection, Jesus Christ destroyed all the categories. We can't put him in one category. Category. Names of people who died, such as Jesus Christ. But he didn't stay dead. He came back to life. He was resurrected. He was in a singular category of all of his own. And we simply cannot put him in a restricted cage. He defies all restrictions. This is good news for everyone. No more categories. We are free to be whatever we want to be. Shout out to all my sisters out there. Do you remember growing up, as I did, being told you could only be a teacher or a nurse or a secretary and nothing else? Not that there's anything wrong with being a teacher or a nurse or a secretary, but that was all we could be. Not a doctor, not a lawyer, not even, God forbid, a preacher. Thank God that that kind of thinking has changed. Thanks to Jesus, there is something wrong in trying to restrict someone when through Jesus all restrictions have been made null and void. No longer can it be said, girls, don't do that, because the response with an eye toward Jesus is, well, corpses don't do what Jesus did, and here we are. No longer are we all the rigid expectations in place. God is doing something new and wonderful and different with us. God is including us all, not excluding any of us. God has crafted a new category, a simple one, follower of Christ. Now, we have other different ways to show our loyalty to God. It isn't about what we don't eat. Jesus said, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. So it's not so much what we eat as it is what we say, what words come out of our mouths, words of comfort and hope, or words of judgment and rejection. That's what we have to watch out for now. Bring on the bacon, but don't chew anyone else out. Serve up the shellfish, but don't shut out hate and disruption and rejection. Things have changed because Jesus has changed, and we have changed because of Jesus. What hasn't changed is that we are still God's peculiar, chosen, precious people. What has changed is that God has now segued into being a personal God that every individual can approach in his or her own way. We can show God our devotion and faith through our prayers. We can show God our devotion and faith through our church attendance. We can show God our devotion and faith through our tithes. We can show God our devotion and faith in the way we acknowledge and accept people, even when they're categorically different from us. Category, names of, ways we can show our faith to God, such as, it's your turn now. Let us pray. Thank you, God, that through his death and resurrection, Jesus cast aside all the categories. He came through a closed door and opened the door for all of us to find our singular ways to serve and worship you. May Christ's love and light shine bright in our lives today and always. Amen. Praises to his name, he forgets not his own.